Copy of the Word of God, and ask that you turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 1, and I'll read through to verse 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's pray and ask God's help as we look into His Word. Our Father, we do ask that You will, by the Spirit, draw near to us. And help us, Father, to understand afresh and with power the work of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross. We thank You, living God, that He became a curse for us. We thank You, living Father, that He bore the curse of the law. And Father, we pray that the terrors of the law and that the glories of the gospel would sound in our ears both this morning and throughout the day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most comforting promises that God's people have enjoyed throughout the centuries is that which is given in Romans 8, verse 28. It's one of those texts that seems virtually every believer at some point in their life comes to memorize. It's the kind of verse that is quoted to believers and by believers in times of trouble. It is a promise, of course, that has throughout the centuries proven itself to be true, both in the experiences of God's people as well as the experiences which are recorded for us in the Scripture. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are the called of God, to those who love God. You see it in the life of a man like Joseph, a man who languished in prison for all of those years, suffering unjustly because of his brother's jealousy. And yet, at the end of that time, after he has brought salvation to the nation and after he has been revealed to his brothers, he is able to say, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." I was thinking of those texts in regard to what is, in many ways, the greatest injustice that has ever been perpetrated upon any man. And that is the trial and the condemnation and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And certainly those who knew and loved the Savior saw the cross at first to be the ultimate defeat. It was the shocking and violent end to this glorious prophet, the man they had hoped was the Messiah. And yet here he was, the one that had been adored as the King, as the one who was seen as the fulfillment of the Scriptures, is now rejected and despised. They witnessed Him arrested and tried and condemned. They heard the crowds shout for His blood. And they watched in horror as He is beaten. And then as He carries the weight of the cross to the place where He will be executed, they see Him suffer. They see the sun blotted out. They hear Him cry out to a silent God. And they watch as He eventually slumps over in death. The question that so many who loved Him could have well asked is, where is God in all of this? Didn't God love Him? Didn't God always hear Him? Didn't God always do what Jesus wanted Him to do? And yet here it was in His greatest hour of need and weakness, and Jesus cries out, why have You forsaken Me? For those who knew and loved the Savior, it would take days and even weeks and yes, even months and years for those who knew Him and loved Him to understand all of the good that God was doing in the suffering of the Son of God. How it was that God was causing all of those things to work together for the good of the Savior, for the glory of His name, and for all of those united to Him. Again, the death of Jesus is in one way the greatest display of injustice the world has ever seen. And though it was an act of violent injustice, God was using it to bring about the greatest good the world has ever known. Over the past several weeks, we have been dealing with the death of the Lord Jesus. And we have been asking in particular over the last several weeks, why did Jesus die? And we have sought to answer that question from the Scriptures, and thus far we have given three answers. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died to bring us to God. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died to deliver us from this present evil age. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people zealous for good works. And now this morning and this evening, we are going to seek to gain what we might call a more theological perspective on the death of Christ. And that is, as we answer the question, why did Jesus die? We answer that He died to redeem us from the curse of the law. And what we're going to do this morning is begin to open up this text and then we'll complete it tonight. But there are going to be two things that we're going to look at this morning from Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. And the first is the curse of the law announced. And then secondly, the impotence of the law demonstrated. And then tonight we will see Christ's triumph over the curse of the law and to see the blessings that come from our Lord's triumph over the curse of the law. But consider first of all, then this morning, the curse of the law announced. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, very quickly, I remind us, at least a number of us, I remind us, others, this may be the first time you've heard anything from the book of Galatians. Paul is writing this epistle to defend both biblically and practically the truths of the gospel. He is defending the truths that he had preached to them earlier. He had declared to them very openly the free grace of God in justifying sinners through the death of the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel. That is the essence of the good news, that God will pardon and that God will justify all of those who put their hope in Jesus on the basis of the death of Jesus. That was the message that he preached. And it was the message that was embraced. And when these people embraced it, they had received the Holy Spirit, and the reception of the Holy Spirit had even been demonstrated through miracles done in their midst. Now, as Paul preached this gospel, he had proven his case from the Scriptures. And he was also reminding them that they had not only seen it exegetically in the Old Testament Scriptures, but that they had experienced the grace of God in their own lives. That when you believed, you received the Spirit, when you believed, you had peace with God, when you believed, all of these things were being done among you, manifest among you, proving the validity of the message that I preached. But as you know, something very startling had happened. After Paul's departure, certain men had come in, and they had distorted and perverted the glorious truths of the gospel. And they had done so with what we often call a Christ plus theology. Their message was not that Jesus was not the Messiah. Their message was not that the death of Jesus did not accomplish anything. Their message was that you need Jesus, that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures, but He is not sufficient to give you a righteousness with God. In order for you Gentiles especially, as well as now believing Jews who may have left off some of your old practices of Judaism, in order for you to really be made right with God, you need to keep the whole law. And what that meant in particular was that those of you who are Gentile males need to bear the mark of Abraham, the mark of Judaism, circumcision of the flesh. And you need to put yourself under these Old Testament laws, particularly the ceremonial laws and the dietary laws and the priestly laws which had marked the people of God for so long. Now, for the Jewish Christians who saw in Jesus the continuation as well as the fulfillment of Old Testament promises, they thought that, well, of course, these Gentiles ought to do what we've been doing. I mean, if what the Gentiles are doing is they're being, in the words of Paul, engrafted into our tree. They are now partakers of the covenants that God made with His old covenant people. And so it seemed only natural to many of them that these Gentiles should become like the Jews, just as proselytes in days gone by had to be circumcised and keep all the law, so now these Gentiles must do also. Now I'm going to do something rather strange, and that is to try to help you to sympathize with the Judaizers for a moment. Imagine if after 2,000 years it was demonstrated that God was doing something so radically new in saving His people that it meant that there was no longer any baptism, no longer any Lord's Supper, no longer any singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, no longer the gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day, no longer the preaching of the Word, and yet it was said that what was being proclaimed is still the furtherance of Christianity. Now, wouldn't you take some offense to that? Wouldn't you think, well, you'd really have to prove that to me? Shocking to think that this is Christianity, and yet there is no Lord's Day, there is no preaching of the Word, there is no singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, there's no baptism, there's no Lord's Supper, all of those things are discontinued, and yet this is real Christianity. Well, again, you can understand why it is that this transition took so long, even in the hearts and minds of good converted men like Peter, to wrap their mind around what God was doing in leveling, as it were, the field between Jew and Gentile and accepting both on the basis of their faith in Jesus. So that was shocking, certainly, for some. And you can begin to understand why it is that some men were preaching what they were preaching. But that being said, even understanding something of the historical background, Paul himself is shocked that those who had received the apostolic message and truth of justification by faith are now not only flirting with, but openly embracing a means of being made right with God based on their own performance. How could they do that? How could this happen and how could it happen so quickly? How is it that people, Christian people who had received the gospel of grace, who had begun in the power of the Spirit, are now determined that they are going to continue in the flesh? Why would they look fully at one moment at the works of Jesus and then cling to their law-keeping the next? Well, brethren, whether or not we can explain it, this is what was being done. And in this letter, above all of his other letters, Paul brings out the big guns. Paul does not even give them the customary greeting that he often does when his other letters, even among very sinful congregations. Here, Paul goes after the consciences of the people in this church, and he warns them in the starkest language that is given to anybody who professes faith in all of the epistles. He warns them that they are in danger of falling from grace. He speaks to them as those who have been bewitched. He tells them that those who are coming in among them are no friends of theirs, but are perverters of the gospel, and that they are damned, that they are accursed, and that the same would hold true if even an angel from heaven came and preached a gospel contrary to that which he had given. And what we are doing now in this section of Galatians is that we are in that part of the letter in which he reasons with them from the Old Testament scriptures. And in doing so, he is warning them about their current attitude toward the law. Now, let me take just a moment to clarify Paul's concern. Paul's concern is not that people were obeying the Ten Commandments as a pattern of their new life in Christ. He is not mortified that God's people are worshiping God only, honoring God's name, that they are forsaking idols, that they're doing no work on the Lord's day, that they're honoring their fathers and mother, honoring life and the marriage bed, being content. That's not what horrifies him. You know, he's not saying, oh no, here you are, now you're being pure in body. Oh, that's a problem. You're trying to guard your thought life. That's a problem. No, that's not what he's concerned about. His problem is not even that someone might want to be circumcised. His problem is not even that some people have embraced a kosher diet. If you want to embrace a kosher diet and circumcise your sons, that's fine. You can do it or not do it. The problem is not that they were doing it. The problem is that they were embracing these things as the means of being made right with God. If you decide you've made your last trip to Red Lobster, that's fine. If you decide to forego bacon and ham and pork, that's fine. Just don't think that by doing so, you're adding to the righteousness of Jesus. If you want to have the doctor or a rabbi take a little piece of flesh off your infant son, fine. But don't look at it as a means of being made right with God. The issue that Paul is dealing with here is the issue of justification. The moral commandments of God are to be obeyed. Paul's going to make that clear later on. The dietary laws and other Old Testament feast days and ceremonies are now a thing indifferent. They have served their purpose. They were passing away. God did not require them of any Gentile believer. But now here were all of these people in these churches looking to these things, particularly the distinct badges of Jewishness, and saying, now I'm really right with God. There was a time when I thought all I needed to do is to believe in Jesus, trust in Him, look to Him, but now I'm really confident of my standing with God, not on the basis of what He has done, but on the basis of what I am now doing. I can now look at my flesh and have confidence.
I can now look at my table and have confidence. I can now look at the days marked on my calendar and have confidence that I have a right standing with God. And you say, how in the world could anyone ever do such a thing? Well, look in the mirror, my friends. How many of you draw more comfort from your performance than from the righteousness of Jesus Christ? You know what it is to be far happier when you think of what you do for God rather than what God has done for you? Look, God, I went a whole month reading my Bible and praying. What did I do? I've got so much confidence, so much assurance. I witnessed to so many people. I did this. I did that. Didn't miss any stated meetings of the church. I did everything that I am to do. Now I'm really secure because of what I've done, because of my performance. But what Paul does is he takes the Old Testament scriptures and he shows them the folly of what they are doing. Yes, the law did carry with it a blessing for obedience. It's true. But he says, do you know that the law also carried with it a curse for disobedience? You're looking at these passages that say you're going to be blessed if you do this. Have you considered any of the passages that talk about that you'll be cursed if you don't? In Deuteronomy chapter 28, he brings this out most fully. The opening verses of Deuteronomy chapter 28, he speaks about the blessings of obedience. If you keep the law, if you don't worship other gods, you do what God tells you to do, you're going to be blessed in all of these ways. But then beginning at verse 15, it begins to describe what will happen if they disobey. He says, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to carefully observe all His commandments and His statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. That is what? If you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes which I command, to observe them carefully, if you do not, this is what will come upon you. Now in Galatians 3:10, Paul is quoting specifically Deuteronomy 11. Beginning at verse 26, we read these words, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known." Paul is saying, if you want to live by the law, if you want to be justified by the law, you'd better do one simple thing. And that is do every single thing it says without fail. You want to be justified by the law? Go ahead. As long as you do this, every moment of every day of your entire life that you have obeyed inwardly and outwardly everything that God prescribes. Because the law pronounces a curse on those who do not obey its every precept. Now again, he's writing to a people who ought to have had some knowledge by now of the depth and breadth of the law, because they have heard of the ministry of Jesus. They've sat under the teaching of Jesus given through the apostle. And no doubt they've heard the Sermon on the Mount and other things like that. And they know that Jesus taught them that adultery was not only a matter of physical action, but of the heart as well. And that Jesus taught that murder begins within. And that Jesus had told them that they would give an account for every idle word that has been spoken. All right, Paul says, if you set the law as your standard by which you are to be made right with God, then you need to understand that your standard is perfection in heart in thought, in speech, and in life. So that what you are intending to bring before God is that in every instance of every moment of every day that you have lived and that you will live, you will be in 100% compliance with the law of God. Now, do you want that as your standard? You really want to take that before God on the last day? And yet, dear ones, millions have said yes. My goodness, my righteousness, my works, my law keeping will win the day. And Paul says, no, rather what you bring upon yourself is the curse. And brethren, as I thought about it, and as you think about the ills of the world, and you think about the ills of our own nation, how many of them can be traced back to the curse of the law? Lands ravaged by war and poverty and famine and pestilence and earthquake and tsunami and moral decadence and abortion and homosexuality and a host of other things, we live under the curse of the law. And cursed is our kneading bowl, and cursed are the wombs, and cursed are the flocks of this world in which we live. And cursed are the bodies of men. And cursed are the bodies of women and children in this world in which we live. And this world bears testimony to the reality that God will curse a world and a nation and a people who reject and despise His law. But brethren, the curse is more than that. The curse of the law is that everyone who does not continue in that law shall be cast out of the presence of a holy God forever. And that is the great need of man. That's the need of all of you here. Why? Because every single one of you is under the curse of the law. Because every one of you, without exception, have broken this law. And every single one of us without exception must stand before the lawgiver, and we will be judged, James tells us, by the royal law of liberty. And my friend, we've not only broken one, and we've not only broken them a little. We have shattered the law of God frontward and backward in thought and in word and in deed. And here's the question. Are we then going to run to that source of our condemnation to repair ourselves and make ourselves right with God? Shall I look at the source of my damnation as the source of my salvation? That's the curse of the law. Consider secondly the impotence of the law. But that no one is justified, he says in verse 11, by the law, in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Remember that scene in Pilgrim's Progress? I'm not going to quote all of it. But where Christian and Faithful are talking, and Faithful is giving his testimony, and he's talking about a man that came and was whipping up on him. Faithful says this, good brother, hear me out. So soon as the man overtook me, it was but a word and a blow. For down he knocked me and laid me for dead. But when I was a little come to myself again, I asked him wherefore he served me so. He said, because of my secret inclining to Adam the first. And with that he struck me another deadly blow on the breast, and beat me down backwards, so I lay at his foot as dead as before. So when I came to myself again, I cried to him for mercy, but he said, I do not know how to show mercy. And with that he knocked me down again. He had doubtless made an end of me, but that one came by and bid him forbear. Christian says, who was it that bid him forbear? I did not know him at first. But as he went by, I perceived the holes in his hands and in his side. Then I concluded that he was our Lord, so I went up the hill. Christian says, the man that overtook you was Moses. He spares none, neither knows he how to show mercy to those who transgress the law. Faithful says, I know it very well. It was not the first time he has met with me. 'Twas he that came to me when I dwelt secure at home and told me that he would burn my house over my head if I stayed there. Brethren, that's what the law does. The law warns and the law threatens. And the law can condemn, and the law can beat down. The law can show us our sin and how far short of the glory of God we have come. And that law which has power to wound and condemn bears no power to heal. Paul says to the readers of the churches in Galatia that it's always been this way. That no man is justified in the sight of God by the law, he says, is evident. It's clear. It's unmistakable and certain. This is no little truth that he managed to discover and twist out of the Scriptures. The truth of justification by faith is throughout the Word of God. It is evidently so. And why? Because God had so clearly revealed it in the very law itself. These Scriptures speak of mercy. They speak of forgiveness. They speak of atonement. They speak of the shedding of blood, of the way of being made right with God. And to prove his point, he quotes from the Scriptures, the same quotation that he gives in Romans 1:17, that is from Habakkuk 2:4, "The just shall live by faith." In the opening verses that I read, Paul has been extolling the truths of justification by faith, and he uses the example of Abraham. And that text is profitable for many things, but here I want to use it in the way that Paul intends, and that is to magnify this great truth. God justified Abraham when Abraham believed. Verse 5, "Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Paul is saying, do you see what you are despising? Do you see what you are throwing away? Do you see how you are belittling the work of Jesus on the cross? How you are belittling the glory of faith alone in Christ alone? A way of salvation that honors and glorifies and magnifies God and God only? And for what? You're going to leave off Jesus for what? Well, for the law. The law that cannot justify? Yes, the law that cannot justify. I'm going to look at the law that does what? The law that condemns. Now, Pastor James is going to show us in the months ahead how Paul will proclaim the law to be holy and just and good. And yes, it is true that the moral precepts of God continue to show the child of God a life that is well-pleasing to the Lord. But my friend, if you look at any of it, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonies, the civil decrees, whatever it may be, as your means of being made right with God, you place yourself into the standard of God's judgment, which is absolute perfection. And Paul says, here you are, going to the Old Testament Scriptures to try to concoct this doctrine of being made right with God by obedience to the law, when God has never justified anyone in that way. Moses wasn't justified by the law. Abraham, who say you want to follow him, he wasn't justified by the law. God justified him before he was ever circumcised. God justified him when he believed. Do you really want to be the children of Abraham? Do you really want the blessings of Abraham, which you see in the Scriptures and which you're freely offering? And he says, then believe. Then look to the Lord Jesus. Just as he looked to the Lord Jesus. And brethren, it would be nice to be able to say that this is an old heresy that was conquered and put to death years ago. But there are tragically a new breed of Judaizers who are arising within the church and who are given ear in many places, and especially in the Reform circles. They have made inroads in our city, and for a time that had an impact in this congregation and some of our own families were led astray and have gone so far as to embrace Rome as their way of having righteousness with God. There are those who would turn us away from the old paths of a full and free justification by faith. There are those who will tell us that justification is a work in progress, and who will tell us that our own works will mingle with the works of Jesus on the last day, and it will not be to the last day that we will know who is justified. And somehow that's good news. Somehow that's a gospel. The Word of God can say to believing people, there is therefore now no condemnation. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we need to say of these modern Reformed Judaizers that if they do not repent, they are not to be regarded as our brethren. Those who would by their preaching and teaching take our eyes off the Savior and place them upon our works are under the curse. Those who would especially pervert the old covenant ought to read the truths which flow from that covenant, which extol the work of God's grace through the Messiah. Abraham trusted that God would make a way for him and for all those who were his spiritual children after him. God would make a way to be made right with him. My friends, you need to look at that and look to that which has the power to change a man. You need to look at that which can truly change your heart, but especially you need to look at that which can change your standing before God. Is there anyone here this morning who would like to say that they have obeyed every precept of God's Word perfectly? All of your life? If you've done so, and if you have confidence that you will continue to do so all of your life, and every moment of every day, and if you believe that your law-keeping will pass the inspection of a judge who has eyes like a burning fire, if that's you, then you don't have to hear the rest of this message. If there's anybody here like that, who is so confident of their standing before God apart from Jesus Christ, who is looking to knowledge and ceremony and religious attainment or whatever it is that you are looking to and believe that that will keep you firm to the last day, passing the inspection of an all-knowing God who knows your every thought, your every word, your every deed, then again, you can close up. But for others of you, I have something I need to say. For those of you here who know that you stand condemned, who know what it is to have the law of God beat your breast and to say to you, guilty, guilty of not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Guilty of living for this present age. Guilty of not giving everything to Him. Guilty of not loving your fellow man as yourself. Guilty of rebellion. Guilty of pride. Guilty of lust and envy and discontentment. And if it rings in your conscience the knowledge that you stand condemned before a holy God, I need to give you a preview of what we're going to hear tonight. And that is, which I've already sought to articulate, is that Jesus Christ bore this curse of the law. And He bore it in the stead of sinners like me and like you. And He offers you that if you will look to Him and look to Him alone, He will give you His righteousness. And He will allow you to stand before God on the last day to have the commandments of God read and reviewed in your life, and God say, no condemnation, no guilt, stand before My presence with exceeding joy. And what does He say to do? Look. Trust. Believe. And my friends, that is the gospel on the first day of our Christian life and on the last day of our Christian life. When one old saint lay dying, his friend said to the godly, useful old man, brother, you go to your reward. And his last words were, no, I go to receive mercy. He was saying very clearly, I don't intend to bring one of my works and present them to my judge. When I die, I will stand and look at my advocate, Jesus, and point to His righteousness and claim it by faith to be my own. Christian, that is your hope. Child of the world, that is your hope. Jewish man, Jewish woman, Gentile man, Gentile woman, Jewish boy or girl, Gentile boy or girl. The gospel is the same. The law can only condemn you and judge you. Jesus Christ, as we will hear tonight, bears that curse, becomes that curse for us. As Paul will say in another place, so that we through Him might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. Not your works. Not your works. Can you hear me? See me back there? Not your works. The works of Jesus Christ is the sinner's only plea. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that You will help us to look to the Lord Jesus with all of our heart. Father, we pray that we would not look to what our own hands can fashion, but look at those pierced hands, to consider those pierced feet, to consider that riven side. Thank You, living God, for the perfect and acceptable sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in His name.